in Weldon Spring, Missouri, USA. We're so glad you've taken time to join us. We want to have a conversation today about everything that's happening in the world. Of course, if you're watching this, you know 2020 has been quite a momentous year. If you live here in the United States, we've just come out of what proved to be a very contentious presidential election, and that's still being settled to some degree in the courts. Of course, we've had a pandemic that has affected everyone globally. At last count, more than 1 million people had died because of the coronavirus. And of course, it's caused a lot of economic devastation. It's caused trouble for our churches. It's resulted in restrictions on our way of our normal operations in our churches. In short, really, it's been a very difficult year for apostolic believers and really everyone worldwide. The question that we want to consider today is, how should a Christian respond to everything that's going on in the world right now? To answer that question, we are so glad to have with us our General Superintendent, Dr. David K. Bernard. Most of you are probably familiar with him, but if you don't know his background, Dr. Bernard is the founding pastor of New Life Church in Austin, Texas. He is the founding president of Urshan College and Urshan Graduate School of Theology. He has written numerous books on topics ranging from the oneness of God to church growth. He has his undergrad degree from Rice University. He has a law degree from the University of Texas. And he has his master's and his doctorate in theology from the University of South Africa. So he's got the credentials to talk to us today about these topics. Dr. Bernard, we're so glad that you have made time to join us this afternoon.
It's great to be here.
I want to begin really with the thing that's been on everybody's mind this year, and that's the ongoing coronavirus pandemic. Of course, as you know, all of this seemed like it came out of nowhere back in the spring, and here we are, it's late fall, and we're still dealing with all of this. Can you just briefly describe for us how the ongoing pandemic has affected the United Pentecostal Church?
Well, as you know, the UPCI is all over the world. We're in 198 of the 210 nations of the world, and most of those nations have been affected by the pandemic. So from other parts of the world first, and then really it hit us noticeably in March of this year, I would say. So immediately, most of our large meetings had to be canceled or moved online. Many of our churches around the world had to curtail their services, go completely online or maybe small groups. So I would say it's had a major disruption. And certainly here in the U.S. and Canada, our home base, most of our churches have been greatly affected in their daily operations.
And can you, do you mind commenting just on the impact that it's had on our ministers? Because we had a number of ministers.
Yes. Of course, many of our ministers have gotten sick. The vast majority have gotten well. We've had a number of miraculous recoveries of people that were death's door, maybe not even expected to live according to doctors, and God brought them out. However, we have had some to die. And of course, as Christians, we aren't immune from trials of life. And I would say, of course, we've had a number of reports that have told us they've died of COVID-19. We have some that haven't been specific. But basically, here in the U.S. and Canada, the death rate of our ministers is almost double what it has been in a normal year. So I would say there has definitely been an impact. And I know of a number of churches that have had 20, 30, 40 people sick. I do know of some that have had over 10 to die. Wow. in their local congregation.
You mentioned something in the course of your answer, that you mentioned the cancellation of services, the cancellation of large events. Of course, even our general conference for the first time in 75 years had to be moved online. Naturally, this has caused people to speculate about what's going to happen next year. So I'm asking you to predict the future a little bit, probably
yes.
Unfair, but can you just at least give us some sense of what you think 2021 will look like?
Well, we've recently received good news in that the Pfizer Corporation has announced they have a vaccine that's 90% effective, and the U.S. government has stated they're going to roll it out aggressively. Of course, you have to manufacture and distribute, and it goes to high need areas first, first responders, medical personnel, and so on. So the best I can tell, it may be the middle of next year before it's distributed throughout the whole population. So I'm thinking that for the next few months, we're still going to have to deal with the situation much as we are now. So it's going to be hit and miss. We are having some meetings with social distancing, and some are hybrid or combination where those who can come do come, but then we also have an option for online. So I expect that for the next few months, we'll still have cancellations or limited type meetings. We do plan our district conferences for the spring, and most of those start, say, March, April, May. We do hope by that time we'll be mostly back to normal with probably some precautions. And we're still hoping that by our big North American Youth Congress in July and our general conference, which is going to be in October, we believe we'll be mostly back to normal. Obviously, probably still some precautions, but we're cautiously optimistic that most things will be back on track.
I think I could speak for most people and say that we're ready to get back into some semblance of normal. Tired
yes.
of things, everything being online. There's nothing quite like being together. You brought it up, the subject of a vaccine, and there has been some, as you mentioned, some very positive developments in that area. But a lot of people are very nervous about a vaccine as far as what might come with that. Do you mind commenting on that?
Sure. Well, first of all, from a theological perspective, first and foremost, we trust God for protection and healing. But there's nothing wrong with using doctors and best medical advice. A vaccine works by triggering the body's own immune system. So I really regard it as working hand in hand with God, because the vaccine is not an external thing that cures you. It actually enables your own body to recognize the danger and mobilize the body's own defense. So theologically, I see nothing wrong with a vaccine. And historically, we Pentecostals have routinely gotten vaccines. I grew up in Korea at a time when it was a very poor country with a lot of disease. And so I had numerous vaccines. And even today, to travel internationally, I'm required to have vaccines. And also, I was born in a time when polio had attacked the U.S. And many children died or were handicapped for life. And so the polio vaccine was a game changer back in the 1950s for America. So all the children of my generation were vaccinated. So I'll give you a good example. Smallpox is one of the most dread diseases in human history. In the 20th century alone, it's estimated it killed over 300 million people. And it's highly contagious and highly deadly. Unlike coronavirus, the death rate is at least 30%.
Wow.
And in Korea, I did meet people who were survivors of smallpox. So of course, I took the smallpox virus, or my parents made sure I did. It's a high likelihood I might not even be here had I not done so. So I don't think we have any concerns in principle with the vaccine. However, there's been a lot of speculation recently. I know there was a doctor in the UK, 20 years ago, who made a completely false assertion that vaccines could cause autism, and he's been totally discredited, actually his medical license taken to this day. But that really started a lot of people questioning vaccines. So I would simply say, if you do question it, do the research. Draw your own conclusions, but don't just accept something by what's online. They'll say, well, the vaccines do this. Well, actually, there are half a dozen companies doing vaccines. So if you're going to allege a certain vaccine does something, well, which one are you talking about? Have you done the research? Is it all five or six of them, or what's going on? And if you go online, there are some online websites like Snopes that investigate things. And some of the things have been alleged, like there's supposedly a video by Bill Gates. It's a hoax. It's false. It's manufactured. But some of the most serious concerns I've heard, one is the vaccine will change your DNA. My understanding is that's false. A vaccine actually cannot go into your DNA. I think they misunderstood, because there's some vaccines that deal with the dead virus and change its DNA to make it non-deadly, but yet still trigger your immune system. So that's, I think, just a misunderstanding of the science. And then some have said they're going to put a secret chip in there to target you. I suppose that's theoretically possible. It'd be highly illegal. And so we'd have to investigate, are they actually doing that? And then some have said it's the mark of the beast or a precursor to the mark of the beast. My personal understanding of Scripture is the rapture of the church is the next great event, and not the mark of the beast. So I'm not looking for the mark of the beast. I recognize that I could be wrong. And so if you look at the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation, it involves a mark on your hand or forehead that you would be required to buy or sell, and that you would be thereby giving your allegiance to the Antichrist or worshiping the Antichrist. So I would certainly say, if I'm faced with an issue where in order to take a vaccine, I've got to give my allegiance to an Antichrist figure, then I would refuse.
Right.
So I'm not suggesting that we should do that. But if it's a vaccine like the flu shot that I took a few days ago, or the smallpox or polio, then I think it's probably highly advisable. And I would say this, you know, as adults, we might say, well, I would rather take the risk of COVID. And that's your prerogative. But there is a larger issue in that there always is a small percentage of the population who, for whom a vaccine is not effective because of their own unique body system, or because their immune system is already compromised, it would be too risky to give them the virus. So there's a very small percentage that can't get the vaccine, but yet they could be actually at high risk. And so the theory is, if 90% of the people get vaccinated, or 95% or whatever, then that protects those who can't, because they won't ever be in contact with the virus. However, if a high percentage of people choose not to get vaccinated, then it's highly likely that the immune compromised people or the high risk people might actually get it and die. So I think I would say, if you're thinking about a vaccine, don't just consider the cost benefit for you. You know, I would rather take the risk or whatever. Consider, you know, what is my obligation to protect the most vulnerable in society? And to me, that's a significant consideration.
For sure. I want to switch gears on you just a little bit and talk and get your comments on the recent presidential election here in the United States. Of course, based on everything we know right now, it looks like that Joe Biden is going to be the next president. How do you think that, and I'm sure that you've been aware of just policy that he has suggested, how do you see his policies, the policies of a Biden administration, impacting the church here in the United States?
Well, let me take a few minutes. First of all, as we speak, of course, it's projected that Joe Biden actually has not only the majority of the votes, but the majority of electoral votes. They're still counting, so there's a theoretical possibility that we might not know the exact outcome. And of course, there have been some allegations of fraud. I would simply say this. Obviously, if there is fraud, we want it to be exposed. So I'm praying that if there is significant fraud, especially that could affect the outcome of an election, I'm asking the Lord to reveal it, and reveal it in such a way that it's clear to all sincere people.
Right.
So there isn't a lot of confusion or contention, even though I know there would be contention. I would hope it's unwarranted or unjustified. But to be honest, just from a practical perspective, it appears that Joe Biden has the lead in at least three. He has a lead in several of the contested states. It looks like at least three of those anticipated or announced outcomes would have to be overturned. So if there were fraud in one state, I think there's a high likelihood you could say there could be an impact. But if it takes three states to change the outcome, that becomes unlikely.
Right.
The other thing I would say is sometimes fraud can make a difference, or if you want to use another term besides fraud, mistake or illegal ballots or whatever. When you're talking about hundreds of votes, definitely. Thousands of votes, maybe. But in these cases, we're talking about tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands. It's going to be, I would think, very difficult to prove that. So having said that, just on a pragmatic perspective, I think it's highly likely that we're going to have a Biden administration. Now, so you're asking me the question. Here's the issue. Regardless of who people have voted for, I'm not trying to argue one way or the other. I'm going to say that the Trump administration was very protective of religious rights and also certain conservative values. And for that reason, the exit polls that I looked at, it appears that about 81% of evangelicals voted for President Trump. And of all Christians, so this would be of all denominations, Roman Catholics, Protestants, I think it was something like 59% voted for the Republican candidate. And the reason for that is not necessarily that they agreed with everything he said or did, because there are some things we absolutely wouldn't.
Sure.
But when it comes to policies, it seems that some of the policies are more favorable to a Christian perspective. So one big example would be abortion. We are against abortion. We believe it's a sin. The Democratic Party is very vocal in promoting abortion. So one of the things that I would expect of a new Biden administration, through executive orders, they will try to open the door as much as they can for abortion. So whereas the Trump administration would not let federal funds be used in overseas projects that support abortion, I expect that to be reversed. As a more longer-term strategy, Joe Biden will likely nominate judges who would have a very liberal predisposition. And while there probably won't be a litmus test, we could expect that they would be very sympathetic to arguments that abortion is constitutional, abortion is legal. Now, that would have to work its way through the court system. Right now, abortion is legal in the U.S. up until the moment of birth.
Right.
And there have been many Republican attempts at least to scale it back or to restrict it, such as in the state of Texas. But I would suspect that under a Biden administration, any attempts to curtail it in any way, even on a state level, there would be a pushback through executive orders, through possible legislation, and through judicial appointments that would be very sympathetic. So that's one big example. Another example is rights of transgenderism and homosexuality. Now, you know, under U.S. law, we have same-sex marriage. We have human rights and civil rights for all people, whether they're identified as homosexual, heterosexual, transgender, whatever. I mean, there are certain basic rights, which obviously I think human rights should go to every human being.
Sure.
But what we're really concerned about is attempts to force the church and church-related institutions, such as orphanages, such as colleges, Bible colleges, to conform to this ideology. In other words, requiring churches or schools to hire certain quotas of people who say, well, I'm homosexual, or I'm transgender, or I'm in a same-sex marriage, when that would be contrary to the teachings of the church. Or to force adoption agencies and orphanages to place children with same-sex partners. And so while our concern would be we need our own religious freedom protected, and even Christian businesses. I think a business should serve everyone, but I don't think a business should be required to endorse speech or events that the owners feel like is against their conscience. So if somebody wants to have a Nazi rally and say, well, I want your business to cater my Nazi rally, I think a business ought to be able to say, no, I disagree with you philosophically. I don't want to be associated with you. Now, if you come in my store and buy something, I'll sell it to you. I don't know who you are. I don't care who you are, you know, whether you're a Nazi or not. I'm going to treat you as a human being. But if you're asking me to support your activity, I can't do that. And that would be the same for like a same-sex wedding or a same-sex event. I think businesses ought to have the right to. We're not talking about discriminating against persons as persons or customers, but the right to choose whether I will support certain speech or support certain events that are contrary to my beliefs. So what I'm saying, I said all that to say, under a Trump administration, there have been executive orders and administration policy, like the Justice Department. Who are we going to prosecute, or who are we going to, what are we going to enforce? They've been very protective of religious rights, and judges that have been appointed have been very protective. I'm concerned that under a Biden administration, the government will aggressively push on the opposite side and try to restrict the freedom of churches. So those are some examples that are very concerning to me. Now, I will hasten to add, it appears that the Senate will remain in Republican hands. There's still two more elections that will ultimately determine that. But even I just heard a conservative Democratic senator say that although he's a Democrat, he would not support a radical agenda. And so if the party pushed too hard in certain directions, he would oppose it. So it does appear the Republican Senate is going to be a check. Now, where that has effect, that means legislation. Anything that would require legislation is going to have to pass a Republican Senate. And any nominations to positions, including judges, is going to have to pass a Republican Senate. So that would tend to moderate any major changes, which I'm thankful for that. However, through executive orders or through administrative decisions, such as the Justice Department deciding who to prosecute or what rules to enforce, or the Department of Education deciding what rules to give to schools to follow, those things I'm very concerned about. And to give you a simple example that may sound very good, but the Democratic Party has pledged to provide free college education. Well, that sounds great. Well, I'm not going to comment on the economic. I think economically, that's not as viable, you know, just giving stuff for free. But I want to be more specific, and that is what they're really talking about is giving money to state universities, which have a very liberal agenda, right, and they're in partnership with the Democratic Party. Mm-hmm. So they're really wanting to give more money to institutions that promote their political, cultural philosophy. So what that means is if you're a Pentecostal young person, you want to go to college and you need assistance. Well, that sounds great. Now the government will give you a free college education. But what that means is you have to go to a college they pick for you, and they determine what the curriculum will be through the accreditation process and other things through a legislative process. Because if it's a state-owned university, then they can control a lot of things about it. So if you want to go to a UPCI Bible college, you're going to have to raise your own money and pay your own way. That's going to put tremendous pressure on young people to say, how much do I value the specifically apostolic education? And so that's a problem that I have. I think if the government is going to get in the business of supporting college education, it should do it like it does now in the form of Pell Grants that open to everyone, that all colleges potentially should qualify and give educational choice. To me, that's more compatible with religious freedom and even basic economics. The market should decide which colleges are worthy. The consumer should decide, not the government. So there's an example of very practical legislation that might seem to be advantageous to our constituents, but could actually be a Trojan horse of really hurting our Bible colleges and Urshan College and really being another blow for religious freedom and religious expression.
All the things that we're talking about today, we're talking about a global pandemic, we're talking about social unrest, we're talking about the advancement of a very sinful liberal agenda. Naturally, all of this has caused people to look at their Bible and wonder, where are we at in the timeline of God's plan for humanity? And a lot of what we're hearing in the news seems like it is echoes of Bible prophecy. Where do you think we're at in terms of...
Well, first of all, I would be very cautious about trying to identify specific events with specific prophecies. You know, it's the nature of biblical prophecy that while the outlines are given, the details aren't... You don't really know the details until after the fact. Like even the first coming of Jesus, the prophecies are all there. But it wasn't in such a way that you could put it all together and write a gospel of Jesus Christ, write a biography of Jesus in advance, right, and get it right. Looking back, you can say, oh, this matches, this fits. It's a confirmation. So I think people that try to have detailed prophetic schemes, they're on the wrong track. That's not really the purpose of prophecy, and they're liable to be as much wrong as they are right. So if they make a lot of specific predictions, unless the Lord really comes soon, a lot of those predictions are going to be proven wrong, and maybe they what they're trying to do might even be discredited a little bit. So I'm not so eager to say, well, this is probably the Antichrist, this is probably the mark of the beast, this is that. But I do believe what these events show us is how the world is shaping up. So when you read the book of Revelation, of course, every generation looked for the coming of the Lord, rightly so. Even Paul said the Lord could come in his generation. But the difference with our generation and previous generations, we can actually see from the culture and from technology how this could all come to pass. Yeah. So the book of Revelation talks about a system, that the economic system that could control the whole world. Well, up until our day, you really couldn't figure out how is that possible. Mm-hmm. The book of Revelation talks about every person having a number or mark. Well, we have the technology through computer technology and, of course, chips and universal product codes. And I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast. I'm just saying that's the kind of technology that in the first century, the 15th century, even the 20th century, you couldn't really understand. Well, how could that possibly happen?
Right.
Well, we don't have to speculate. Yes, we could wake up tomorrow and something like that could be in the works. Also, in the book of Revelation talks about the image of the beast being seen by the whole world. Well, through TV technology, through the internet, we can actually see literally how that could come to pass. So to me, the picture is everything is shaping up that all the prophecies could be fulfilled in short order. Now, that should not be a cause of dismay. That should be a cause of prayer and evangelism. So we have a short time to work. And I believe, Acts chapter 2, in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That was a prophecy of Joel. It was reiterated by the Apostle Peter. If Peter could think of the last days in his day, how much more can we think of these being the last days? No, I don't know if the Lord's going to come in 2020 or 2021, or if it could be another 50 years or another 100 years. It seems the way things are happening, it couldn't be another 100 years. But who am I to say that? The Pentecostal movement has been over 100 years. And when it started, people were expecting the Lord to come in the next few years. So I can't see that from God's perspective. But from my perspective, his coming is soon. And so the takeaway for the church is, while judgment is coming upon the world, and while it's scary to think a worldwide pandemic just fits right into the events of Revelation, worldwide chips and video and internet fits right into a possible scenario. But the takeaway for the church is, this is the day that God is wanting to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. So to me, I'm going to be encouraged. I'm looking for the greatest revival in the history of the church. And in fact, more people are being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ at any time in human history. More people are receiving the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues at any time in human history. So to me, we need to press full speed ahead for apostolic revival.
Amen. Maybe just as a way to close this, I'd like you to, let me say, back up and say, we hear this a lot here at World Headquarters, pastors, as church leaders saying this has been the most difficult year that they've had in their ministry. Just everything has been so different than what it normally is. What would you say to that pastor if he was to switch places with me, sitting across the desk from you, that believer who's been struggling this year?
Yes.
What word would you speak to them today?
I would say this has been the most unusual and perhaps difficult year for all of us in ministry. We've all had to make difficult decisions. We've all had to try to predict and anticipate the unknown. We've had to make major adjustments. Those of us who try to plan ahead, we've had to learn just to adjust our plans radically from day to day. So I would say, first and foremost, we've got to trust God and we've got to go to God in prayer. Now, we are people of prayer. We've always known that. But if we ever doubted it or if we ever thought we could slip by, we must be firmly convinced, not by might, not by our power, not by our wisdom, not by our understanding. The only way we're going to get through this and be victorious is trusting in God, praying, asking God for wisdom. And with that comes a certain peace because it's in God's hands after all. So that's the first thing I would say. The second thing I would say is don't be dismayed by temporary setbacks. So a lot of pastors, you know, they were having great revival growth, and let's say they had a church of 300. Well, now their attendance might be 200, and hopefully the others are online, but still there's a frustration. So here's what I say. If objective measurements seem to be discouraging, you're not achieving the results objectively, just remember what we're required to do is not to be successful. What we're required to do is to be faithful. Now, I'm a firm believer in planning, in statistics, keeping track of how many attend, how many receive the Holy Ghost, because that those are ways to measure, are we really accomplishing what we're trying to accomplish? So having said all that, though, our success is not in those things. Our success is in doing the will of God. And so if your ministry is not really achieving everything you wanted, your plans are derailed, well, that's true of probably everybody I know. But don't be discouraged, because in a season like this, you may not see the objective results that you want. But if you will be faithful, God has the plan. So our plans just got messed up. We're supposed to plan, but we don't know the future. Our plans just got messed up. But if we're faithful to God, He has a plan. The pandemic caught all of us by surprise. It didn't catch God by surprise.
Right.
So if we're just faithful to do everything we know to do, we'll be back on track. And if the pandemic recedes, we could accelerate and more than recoup in a few months everything we lost. Or if the Lord comes, well, that's its own closure.
Right.
So whatever happens, we're going to be all right if we're faithful. I would also say, the pandemic has exposed a lot of things that are really going on anyway. Mm-hmm. So people that were wavering, now they may be the ones dropping. And of course, we're going to try to do our best to pull them back. But maybe we should reevaluate some of the ways we're doing things. It seemed to work. We got by doing things as business as usual. Now we have to be more creative. So maybe there are some programs that need to die a natural death. Maybe some new programs need to be accelerated. Maybe our online presence needs to be beefed up. So this is a good opportunity for the changes that you know you need to make or you realize you need to make. Now it's time to do it, because people are used to change.
Right.
You know, what is difficult to do, now's an opportunity. And I'm not just saying radical change for the sake of change. And obviously, I'm not talking about our doctrine. I'm not talking about the life of holiness. I'm not talking about evangelism. But I'm saying, as an organization or as a church, if there are programs, methods, things we've done for years, that all of this has revealed to us some things aren't working well, some things need to be changed. Well, what might normally take you 5 or 10 years, you have an opportunity in a few months to make some strategic changes that will be good when this is over. So I would say, number one, trust God, pray, seek God's wisdom as never before. Number two, don't evaluate yourself by short-term goals of success. Evaluate yourself by faithfulness to the call, to the message. And then third, I would say, make strategic changes. Now is the time to plan strategically for the future.
As we close this conversation today, would you just take a moment and pray over believers here in the United States and believers around the world that God would help us with these things that you've just talked to us about?
Yes. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. It's so evident in times like these that we need you. Thank you for your presence, your wisdom, your guidance. Lord, I pray for our international audience today, people all over the world, believers, that you would encourage us, that you would comfort us. We're asking for protection from the pandemic. We're asking for healing for those who are sick. In uncertain political and social times, we ask that you would give us wisdom to know how to navigate. We do pray that you would give us the religious freedom to operate for the sake of the gospel. But most of all, Lord, we ask for wisdom to make good decisions. We ask for anointing to preach the gospel with boldness, with miracles, signs, and wonders, so that we would truly rely not on our ability, but we would rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to move into evangelism, discipleship, and the greatest revival in the history of the church as we approach the coming of the Lord. We ask for your blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today, Dr. Bernard. We appreciate your words of wisdom and your encouragement that you've offered our viewers today. To all of our viewers, we want to thank you one more time for joining us today for this special broadcast. And we want you to know here at World Headquarters, we're praying for you. We covet your prayers for us. And together, we're going to get through this and go to heaven and all together. God bless you.